Good morning. Great to see everyone here today. If you're using the lesson packets, we're going to be looking at lessons 4 and 6 this morning, lessons 4 and 6. Kind of combine those into a theme of bearing your cross, bearing your cross. And we're going to try to figure out what that involves, what that means to us. If you're just joining us for the first time this morning, what we've been talking about is discipleship. And we've seen that discipleship involves being a student, being a follower of Jesus. That means we walk in his steps. And if Jesus walked to the cross, then we too are going to have to bear a cross. We're going to have to walk behind him and be his disciple. If you will, open your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 will be the text of our study this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Now we're going to go to other places, but you might place a marker here. We're going to return to the ideas of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Several times this morning, Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. And he, that is Jesus, was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, note at the beginning and at the end, you have "if anyone wishes," or some translations say "if anyone would." And that's actually the form of word that we get "will." If anyone wills to do something, your will, your free will. So if anyone desires or wishes to come after Jesus, he's going to have to do certain things in order to follow Jesus. Now, we touched on in previous lessons the idea of our desire to follow Jesus, that Jesus invites us, but it is our choice. But then we see at the end of this segment that he says, "and you have to follow." We're going to get into the following idea later on, but in this morning's study, we're going to focus on those two center elements of denying, or coming, denying, and taking up a cross. Coming, denying, and taking up a cross. And these are really the heart of discipleship. That these ideas put together is that you actually have to come to Jesus, but when you come to Jesus, you can't live for yourself anymore. You have to live for him. You have to do all to his glory. And we're going to see some reasons why we want to do that. Again, we have to have a reason. And even if that reason is just Jesus says to do it, look at what he's done for us. Why would we not follow after him in this way? And so as we begin our study this morning in trying to figure out what is involved in denying ourselves, bearing our cross, I want to start with this first major point, and this is going to be a major section, and then we're going to have shorter sections, points 2 and 3, later on in our study. But the first point I want to make this morning is that when Jesus asks us to come to him, it is not only to learn, but to die. It is not only to learn, but to die. In a previous lesson, remember, we saw that Jesus invited us. He said, "Come, learn of me." And so that is discipleship. We've got to come to Jesus, and we've got to be willing to learn from Jesus. But as we learn from Jesus, what we're going to find is that just as he died for everyone else, we need to die for him and for everyone else as well. Now, this is not some kind of kamikaze idea. This is really the idea of denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, that I don't live for myself anymore. We're not going to go to Galatians 2 and verse 20, but you remember what Paul said? He says, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And so that is really what this demands. This is what is involved. And so we're going to start with this idea of Jesus inviting, Jesus telling us to come in order to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves. And what is involved in that coming? What is involved in that calling? Now, I note here that Jesus says, come. He must come. Here you have in the imperative mood the idea that you must do this. Come to me. This is command form. Jesus is not giving us options. He's saying, come. You must come. And Jesus has the authority to say that. Because remember what he says post-resurrection and sometime before he ascends in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That means there's no authority left over for you and me to dictate our life. There's no authority for anyone else in this world to tell you what to do if it contradicts what Jesus says. Jesus is the supreme authority. He has all authority, and when he says come, we come. We kind of live in a culture, I think, post 60s, if you look at it from a historical point of view, where authority is less and less trusted. You might even say that the 60s was just the culmination of everything that had happened in the Enlightenment and the Renaissance all the way up to that, is that you don't follow tradition. You always ask questions, and there is value in asking questions, but whenever someone is in a position of authority, like Jesus, who has shown that he has authority, we can't balk against that. We've got to submit, because he has all authority. But here's the great thing about our dictator, is that he's a benevolent one. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. And so when he says come, we must come. And look at what Jesus said could be a consequence. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 38. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 38. I want you to hear Jesus' words here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 38. I hear a couple pages still turning, so let me start in verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. When Jesus says, come and die, he says, if you do not, you are not worthy of Jesus. And if we are not worthy of Jesus, and that idea of worth in the New Testament is if we don't match up with Jesus, then he's going to deny us, just as we denied him in this life. And so we must come to him. Brother Stouffer points out in his material that this is an interesting paradox in which God calls, or Jesus calls, chooses, and demands, and yet somehow we have a choice in the matter as well. We have free will. So Jesus can command, but he does not compel, he does not force. Because if Jesus made us into robots and just made us follow him, then we could not love him. The only way you can choose to love Jesus and choose to follow him is if you have the choice not to love him and not to follow him. And so he's given us this choice. And though he makes the command, we need to open our hearts and say, yes, I will come. We've talked about Jesus being the Lord, being the one with all authority. What's that make us? When Jesus says come, and he is the one in authority, that means when we choose him and we come to him, what we are saying is, I am your slave. I am your slave. Now, because of American slavery, there are all kinds of negative connotations associated with the idea of servanthood and slavery. And yet, if Jesus is the master, that's what the word Lord means, if he is the master, then we must submit as a servant. We have to be a slave. We must be a servant. Look with me in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John 12 and verse number 26. John 12, 26. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, that's the word for to be make yourself a slave, to make yourself a bondservant. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now look, you've got a couple of conditions here. He says, if, in essence, you want to serve me, if you will serve me, then here's what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to follow me. I'm going to have to be your master. But he also says that not only that, but if you are going to be a servant, you're going to have to stay where Jesus is. You can't go your own way. You've got to follow his path. But here's the great thing. He says, if you serve him, God the Father will honor you. Isn't that amazing that God the Father is willing to honor you if you make yourself a servant? That's just all kinds of crazy for the first century, that a servant gets honored by the master and the father of the master. And yet he says, if you will make yourself my servant, you're going to find true honor. That is where Christianity turned the world upside down. It said by being a servant is where you are truly great. And that's why Jesus was truly great, is because he made himself a servant. We'll look at Philippians chapter 2 in just a few moments. But what does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be a slave of Jesus? We're not going to turn and read it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says that he's purchased us. And if he has purchased us, therefore we need to honor him with our body. In the context, he's saying don't get involved in sexual immorality because you are dishonoring your body, and therefore you are dishonoring God by the use of your body. But he says if you want to glorify God, you've got to recognize your new identity in Christ. You are purchased. You are bought. We are property of Jesus. But again, don't forget that he gives great honor to that property. But we must recognize what we are. Jesus even said in the Gospels that what we need to say about ourselves when we've done everything we could possibly do for Jesus, we are unprofitable servants. We've merely done what is our duty to do. That's who we are. We are servants of Jesus. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. We could spend our entire time in Romans chapter 6 talking about servanthood. Normally, the only times we go to Romans 6, unfortunately, are to prove the importance of baptism in the beginning of the life of a Christian. But that's really just an illustration of him saying that you can't keep on sinning anymore because you're no longer the person you once were. And so look what he says down in verses 17 and 18. And he connects this idea of our new identity in Jesus to slavery, to servanthood. He says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin..." Notice, we're slaves no matter whose property we are. "But we were slaves of sin before we became Christians. Yet you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now we're going to read verse 18, but notice this is very important. He says, when we become a slave of God is when we obey the teaching and we do it from the heart. Notice Paul is not getting all on externals or all on internals. He's saying it's both. That's how you get to become, that's how you become a Christian. That's how you transfer your ownership from the devil and from death and sin over to Jesus, is by obeying his teaching, obeying the pattern. Now, let no one tell you that Jesus has not given us a pattern of teaching, because Paul says he delivered a pattern of teaching. And moreover, I use this illustration a lot of times whenever I'm talking with non-Christians, trying to help them understand that they need to obey Jesus in order to become a Christian. That word pattern or form is the word for a pattern. And I like to use the illustration. I don't have a lot to do with patterns and molds in sewing and in cooking, but I do remember doing some work in concrete. And what do you call those boards that you put up? They're your form boards. And then you pour the concrete in, and they are delivered into that. They're committed to that, and they only go as far as the form boards. That's what he's saying has happened to us. We have been put into the form, and it's changing what we are. But then look at how he concludes this in verse 18. "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Freed from sin means slavery to righteousness, to righteous living, to living the way we ought to live. Granted, Paul uses the term righteousness in a variety of ways in Romans, primarily to talk about the innocence that has been declared, that we are now innocent because of what Jesus has done. But here when you get to chapter 6, he's beginning to shift and say, it's not just the declared righteousness, but it's the actual living it out righteousness, doing right things because you have been committed to Jesus. Jesus has the authority. And he has given us the example, and he says, walk the way I walked. Follow the teaching that I have given. And here, I think, is the supreme example. We've touched on it in various lessons. The supreme example of Jesus' servanthood is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men." I've said this before, but I really want to make the contrast here that Paul makes. He doesn't say the form of God versus the form of man. He says the form of God versus the form of a servant, and in the likeness of man. You see, what Jesus did is he is God, but he didn't hold on to the privileges anymore. He didn't hold on to that authority anymore. He submitted himself to the authority of God the Father and became a servant to God the Father, and in essence, a slave to everyone else as well, because he died for you and me. That is beyond our comprehension, that the one who has all authority gave up all authority in order to serve you and me. But keep reading what he says. He illustrates what this looked like. He says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he goes on to say that God has highly exalted him. You see, Jesus is the supreme example of servanthood. And when he says, come after me, he's asking us to become a slave just like he became a slave, willing to do what is necessary for the good of others, to even die to ourselves so that Christ can live within us. You see, we have a choice to become a slave. Most of the time, when you think about the first century and even onward in the slavery of history, there's a lot of times when slaves had no choice in the matter. There were some times when slaves did have a choice in the matter. They sold themselves. We are in the category of the latter. We sell ourselves to Jesus. We say we are done living for ourselves. You have all the authority. You're already the Lord. I want you to be my Lord. And I want you to do in me what is best for everyone else and for me. Because the best that I can be is a slave of Jesus Christ. The best that I can be is a slave of Jesus Christ. I like the way Brother Stouffer has illustrated following Jesus into servanthood. In his last point on lesson number 4, he says, following Jesus means that we start where he started, with baptism. And let me quote from him. The footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples into the waters of baptism. The footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples into the wilderness of temptation. The footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples into the house of worship. The footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples into the fields of service. The footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples into the arena of controversy. The footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples into the mountains of prayer. The footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples into the garden of despair. The footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples into the valley of death. But the footsteps of Jesus lead his disciples to the throne of God. Just as Jesus began his ministry, his servanthood to all people at baptism and ended at the throne of God, so we begin our discipleship journey in the waters of baptism, dying with Jesus to ourselves and being raised at the end of time to sit at the throne of God. We follow Jesus, and that means we have to die to ourselves. We have to follow in his footsteps. I have misplaced my clicker. I'm not sure what I did with it. Oh, it fell. There it is. I've got 2 short points after this one. But with these thoughts on our mind, unless this is your invitation song, I'd like us to sing Footsteps or Footprints of Jesus. And either I can lead it or you can lead it, brother. No, this is just in between. All right, then I'll go ahead with this one. And I want us to listen to the words because they really resonate with the passages that we have already read.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where thy footsteps falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the
Amen to that? Amen. But as we follow Jesus and are learning to live as Him and die as Him, we also need to remember that that command to come is followed by the command to bear the cross. To bear the cross. If you're following along in the class material, this is moving into lesson number 6. Brother Stouffer begins by saying the cross, especially in ancient Rome, was an instrument of suffering and death. And its use literally or metaphorically in the scriptures bears the meaning, that meaning or idea. Jesus calls on his disciples to bear their cross and follow him, which in some passages refers to dying physically, and in other passages spiritually, and maybe in some both. You see, Jesus asking us to bear our cross means we need to die. When we think of the cross, we think of an emblem of hope. Yes, of suffering, but an emblem of hope. But when Jesus, before pre-death, said you need to bear your cross, the only thing they could think of is death and shame. And so, you know, we often think we need to have all the positives of being a disciple. Jesus, when he called people to be a disciple, said, you've got to take on shame and death. So there is a mingling of both hope post-cross of Jesus, but also despair pre-cross Jesus and pre our own cross. Jesus is telling us, this is going to be a life that is associated with worldly shame and worldly death. But it's going to be spiritual honor and spiritual life. See, Jesus is again turning everything upside down. He's saying it's the slave who's going to get honor. He's saying it's the crucified that's going to get glory. And he says that is what we must be. In Luke chapter 14 and verse number 27, look at what Jesus says in this great chapter on discipleship. The whole context is discipleship. But Luke chapter 14 and verse number 27, Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, you listen to the health and wealth, prosperity gospel, and they say, anybody can be Jesus' disciple. Jesus says, there's people that can't be my disciple. There's people who will not give up what they need to give up in order to be my disciple. In fact, I think you even see that as you get into the book of Revelation and you're looking at the churches there. He's saying, yes, you've got the name that you're a church, that you're alive. You've got a good reputation among those who are outside from a worldly perspective. But you're not really my disciple because you're not willing to die for me. In fact, I think that may be one of the key things of Revelation. He's saying there's coming a time it's going to get a lot worse and you may have to die. Your family may have to die in order to be a disciple. Are you willing to pay that price? You've got to carry your own cross. Notice it's not Jesus' cross. We have a personal cross to bear. And when you hear that phrase today, often it's associated with just some bad thing that's happening in my life. I've got my cross to bear. Jesus is saying, your cross to bear means that you are taking it to a site of dying and you are being put on that cross. It's not just one thing. It's our whole life that has to be crucified for Jesus. I haven't read it yet, but I was recommended a book by a Baptist named A.W. Tozer. You may have heard of some of his writings previously. But he has a book called The Crucified Life. And in the recommendation, it was the idea of everything about us is crucified to Christ. It's not that we just give him our Sundays and Wednesdays. It's everything about us is crucified with Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Matthew 16 and verse number 24. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To which we remember in our original text in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Luke adds that little word, daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. See, bearing our cross means we are dying to ourselves. Jump back just a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 10. This is sometimes referred to as the limited commission in which Jesus is sending his disciples out in order to preach. And he's giving them warning of what is to come. Look with me in verse 24. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher and the slave like his master. Now notice how he applies this. You want to be like Jesus? Expect to be treated the way Jesus was treated. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If we're slaves of Jesus and we're members of his household, then he says, if they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign you? We should expect persecution as Christians. Look with me in verse 28. But the reason Jesus says we should be willing to die for him is because, verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says, we honor God because he has a power beyond the power of man. Man can destroy this body. God can send body and soul to hell. And Jesus is saying, as a disciple, we've got to take this seriously. And it is much better to face death in this life for the cause of Christ than to face God in the next life, having rejected Christ. Notice, again, we won't turn and read it, but Matthew chapter 10, he says, if we want to be worthy of him, and in verse 39, if we want to find life, we have to follow him. And we have to be willing to die for him. Because even if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, what have we gained in reality? As Brother Stouffer points out, cross-bearing is about a commitment to God in which disciples, as Jesus is their master, are willing to lose their lives in suffering and physical death for their own salvation and the salvation of the world. If that's what Jesus did, that's what we must do. We must bear our cross. And to put that in more specific terms, that means my moral compass is aligned with Jesus. I die to my own rules and I live to the ethics of Jesus. It means I die to the way I want to use my finances and I live, put those finances into his use. It means I don't use my time for myself. I use my time for Jesus. Now, that's not to say that we never have leisure and we never have abundance. But it still must never be an idol. Jesus must be over that. And he must dictate how we use it. Everything in our life turns over to Jesus. And so we conclude with this point, is that what that really means, in everyday life, is that we are putting ourselves to death. And I think there's going to be some both positive and negative aspects that go along with that. So first, let's look at Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6. Again, the context of verses 1 through 7 is that we have died with Christ in baptism. That's the point when we die. We are put into his death, but we also are put into our own death. The old man, our old self, is buried. And now we are going to be raised with Jesus to a new life, to live a new life, to follow him. Now look at how Paul applies this in verse number 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. So there is hope associated with death. We will live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer has mastery over him. But the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what this is not saying is you will never again sin once you become a Christian. But what this is saying is, I have made a commitment at baptism that I am dead to sin. And whenever I sin, I feel remorse. I realize I have backtracked and continue to live in that self that's buried in the ground. You know, a burial means we're not going to exhume that body. And yet, sadly, there are Christians who start dragging along that old self and won't let go, won't bury it. But he says we've died to sin, and we need to continue to die to sin. Look at how Paul words it in Colossians. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. The context of dying to ourselves begins all the way back in chapter 2, but we're going to just read verses 5 through 11. Remember the famous verse at the beginning, if we have died with Christ, if we've been raised with Christ, we need to keep seeking those things that are above. But look at how Paul applies this. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to what? To immorality. That would be sexual immorality. That's fornication. To impurity. That broadens it a little bit more to any kind of impurity. Probably often associated with sexual impurity. He says also, passion. That could include not only sexual, but also just anger and wrath. But passion, evil desire, closely related, and greed. Oh, that's one that we Americans need to hear, isn't it? We need to die to greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, I've tried to figure out from the original and tried to find grammarians who talk about this. I'm not sure if which is idolatry applies only to greed or if it applies to all of those things. But in essence, you put anything before God and that becomes your idol. And so he's saying, if you want to live with Christ, if you want to be his disciple, he's got to be first. That means he comes first in your sexual ethics. That means he comes first in the way you approach anger. And you got to keep it a righteous anger. It means it changes the way you view how you interact with this world, how you interact with the goods of this world. But then look at the warning he gives in verse number 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, or maybe among them, if it's talking about the sons of disobedience, you also once walked when you were living in or among them. But now you also put them all aside. What things? He expands. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. He says, dying to ourselves means we clean up our talk. We use our mouth only for good. Look at what he says. Continue. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And not only have you put to death the old self, but God usually says, don't do this, but do this. And here's what he says in verse 10. And have put on the new self. Excuse me. Put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Who created us? Well, I think in context, it might be talking about the Father. It could also be talking about Jesus. We know the Holy Spirit has a part in our renewal as well. And so if we just want to generalize it, God is the one who created us anew. He said, all right, I'm burying your old man. You need to do the same. But I am raising you to new life. And the image of the new life is not just a refurbished old life. What did Paul say? I am crucified. Who lives in me? Christ lives in me. We have a new image. We are, as I think I've said before, we are many Jesuses walking around this world. That's what people need to see. And he says that renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. See, what happens whenever we die to ourselves is that we put away all the filth of this life. As we continue to grow in knowledge, we see what Jesus is and what we're supposed to be, and we say, I'm holding on to that. Let's leave that one behind. Let's put on this new thing. Let's live the way we're supposed to live. And as Brother Stouffer concludes, to bear our cross in the context of these passages means to spiritually crucify or put to death the inward man that walks in the vanity of our evil and sinful minds. We do that by putting to death the lust of the flesh and putting on the new man of righteousness and truth. Cross-bearing is the will to lose our lives physically and spiritually so that we find spiritual life in Christ now and eternal life in the world to come. Bearing our cross is the best decision we can make. It's a hard decision, but it's the best decision, because after the cross comes resurrection. We have spiritual resurrection now. We have physical resurrection coming. Now, we've mainly focused on what to put away and just generally said of what we need to put on. So I'm going to close by saying that next week, or not next week, 2 weeks from now, we're going to study what it means to bear fruit as a disciple. What it looks like to bear fruit as a disciple. That'll be lesson number 7 if you're following along with the packet, and we will do that 2 weeks from now. It may be that you need to become a disciple of Jesus today. The Bible says that to become a disciple, you need to be baptized and taught. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20.